Please stand and let's hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This week we'll be looking together at verses 9 through 16. Brothers and sisters, pay careful attention. This is the word of the living God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. And let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you have not left us widowed and orphaned to cast about on our own, trying to figure how to live and how to be saved. But you've given us your word. And now we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and give us everything that we need from your word. Supply your Spirit in an abundant way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We come again this week to Psalm 119. And we mentioned last week that it's the longest of all the Psalms. And it's that Psalm which is a kind of a compendium. It's a summary, if you will, of the Word of God itself, of the entire Scriptures. This Psalm, which takes the Word of God and the law of God as its very subject matter, and then looks at it from virtually every angle imaginable, making it clear how the Word of God is to be at the very heart and the very life of the people of God. We mentioned last week, sort of like a wonderful diamond that has many, many facets. And each of the 8 verse sections of Psalm 119 comes at the Word of God from a different angle to help make this clear and to develop it a little bit. If we look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaches how God's law, you might say God's parental instruction for his people, is to be woven seamlessly into the hearts and lives of God's people. And verses 4 and 6 say these very familiar words, but listen to them, and then we're going to take them in connection with our passage today. Verses 4 and 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And the picture that you get is that God's word, living out their lives before him in the everyday mundane affair of lives, rising up, talking to your kids, looking at the sunset, seeing the beautiful creation throughout the entire day. We take God's word as the central theme of our lives. God's word becomes the resonating framework by which we see and understand and interpret every single thing that comes about in the world. So God's word becomes that lens, that lens through which we see clearly. How can I live before God? Last week we talked about, what does it mean really to be human, to serve God? How are we to believe? What are we to believe about the world, about our God and our Creator and our Redeemer? And just as the Word of God was central to the life of Israel in the Old Testament, it's also central to the church of all ages. And so this morning, in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, we're going to look at a question. We're confronted with a question that is posed to us. You might call it the question of the ages. How can a young man keep his way pure? This question does specifically single out young men, but I would submit to you it's not meant to focus merely on young men only, but it's for every single believer, everyone who longs to be more holy, everyone who longs to be more Christ-like in a world that's constantly urging us in the opposite direction, urging us towards impurity, urging us towards uncleanness and lifestyles that dishonor Jesus and his word. I hope that we can come away, Lord willing, this morning, understanding God's passion for our purity and what that means for our lives, that he's prescribed for us a lifestyle that's patterned after his word. So do you long to be holy? Do you long to be more like Jesus Christ? Then there's great hope for you. This passage gives you tremendous hope because God's passion for our purity is even greater than our own passion. Psalm 119:9-16 lets then look at God's passion for our purity, God's prescription for our purity, and then finally, his pattern for our purity. And we see in the very opening, of course, this passion of God for our purity, which is greater than our passion for our own purity, a very straightforward question, the question of the ages. Very simply, how can a young man cleanse his way? Or the English Standard Version says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And I'd be quick to add that this question, as I mentioned earlier, it's not merely directed towards men, but it does single out young men. It does single out young men particularly to warn you, to make you think, you know, I am not pure by nature, and I need to look closely and carefully into God's word. But really, these principles are for everyone who named the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament, everyone who names the name of Jesus in New Testament terms. But if you're like me, you sometimes hear a question like this so many times, and it sort of rolls past you very quickly. What does it really mean? How can a young man, a young lady, an older man, an older woman, a child, how can we keep our way pure? How can we cleanse our way? Well, it first of all teaches us that our ways are not particularly clean from God's perspective. And to develop and expand on the question a bit, it's as though the people of God of all ages are encouraged to have this conversation within their own hearts. Something that goes something like this. Lord, even though I'm within the covenant of grace, and even though I know I'm redeemed by the Lord, but still, how can I, in the midst of a world that's pulling at me to be unclean, and my own heart, which is full of sin, which is still tugging at me, even though I'm redeemed, to be unclean, it's got remaining corruption in it, how can I walk cleanly? How can I be careful? How can I guard my way within the covenant? Remember, the Lord chose Israel to be a particularly clean or consecrated or holy people in the midst of all the nations. And how could Israel do that? Well, if you look at the entire sweep of the Old Testament, it looks like in general they did a pretty lousy job of it. And to put it in a very condensed way, what this commandment is really saying, what this question is posing to us, think about what God said to Abram in Genesis 17:1. It was very simple. It gets to the heart of the covenant. Very simply, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. God's about to change Abram's name to Abraham, from exalted father to father of a multitude, indicating that Abraham's going to play a great role in the unfolding of God's covenant of grace and his redeeming purposes for the whole world. And yet still, each one of these redeemed children of God, like us, were part of that great mass of humanity that's been swept up into the covenant by believing in Jesus. We still have to say, Lord, how can I do this? How can we do that? We're sinners. Isn't everything that we do going to be tainted with our uncleanness? So the Lord chose Israel to be clean, to walk blamelessly. And so it's a question for all of us, really. Lord, I want to be pure. Teach me what's at the heart of a sanctified life. And so in the New Testament, we might say that the New Testament version of this same question could be found in the idea that Paul lays down in Philippians 1:27, where he says to the Philippians, he says it to all of us, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might pose that as a question, what Paul says this way: how can we conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus? How can boys and girls live their lives before their classmates in a manner that boldly and clearly and unashamedly takes its stand for Jesus? How can men and women in the workplace work in a way that shows that God is the author of work, and we're going to work hard for God's glory, but our ultimate boss, if you will, is Jesus and his word? How do we live our lives in a manner that agrees to this new status that Paul says again and again, you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? And it's not a matter of the question asking about our right standing before God. How can a young man cleanse his way isn't saying, how can someone be justified before the courtroom of God? But it's simply saying, I am justified. The Lord is my righteousness, but how can I be more sanctified? How can I be more like him? How can I express the beauty of his holiness in everything that I do? And God doesn't leave us hanging there. He prescribes a way. He prescribes a method, if you will, that's laid out in this passage for our purity. And the question gets answered with very clear resolve right away. How can a young man, woman, child keep his way pure? There's a very clear resolve here. Verse 9b, by taking heed according to your word. By taking heed according to your word. If that sounds like a little bit of archaic language, the English Standard Version translates it this way: by guarding it, by guarding my way, by guarding it according to your word. How can a young man guard his way, guard the purity of his lifestyle? We keep our way, we keep our lifestyle pure through God's word. Okay, end of sermon, right? Does that sound too simple? Does that sound kind of anticlimactic? Well, it is a simple concept in theory, but it's very, very hard to live. So what are the marks of this taking hold in your life? What are the marks of a person who's guarding the purity of their life, who's taking heed, who's listening, paying attention to the word of God, right? Is it just coming to church on Sunday and listening? Well, what's that? Is it just having your quiet time and your devotions? Well, yeah, it's that. It has to do with that. Is it turning on the radio or a podcast and listening to some Christian music or to the word of God? Yes, I should say that's part of it. These are all good things. But these things in and of themselves, they can be done almost routinely. We have to take care that we're really looking at God's word and looking at verse 10a, for example, where it says, with my whole heart I have sought you. All of these activities are good things, but ultimately, seeking God's word and seeing God's word guard our hearts is nothing if we aren't first seeking God himself. It's often said, we can have the word of the Lord, but if we do not have the Lord of the word, we're missing the best part. We're missing the biggest part. All these things are good, but verse 10a summarizes it: with my whole heart, I've sought you. Well, as soon as we get to that answer, then we run into another problem, right? Because the problem is that no one really fully seeks after God. And Romans chapter 3 teaches us, it's a dreadful truth, a very dreadful truth. It's quoting the Old Testament in Romans 3, and it begins at verse 10, and it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands, there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not even one. See, we're called to a wholehearted lifting up of our souls to the Lord and saying, Lord, take me. I am yours. My heart, my inner self, you know, my outer life, everything about me, they all belong to you. And yet we come to God's word itself when we go and we find it telling us that this is impossible in ourselves. And so this seeking after God means that we start realizing that first and foremost, in our sin nature, we don't seek God. By nature, we are not God seekers. Before the Psalms were written, Adam had failed in the Garden of Eden. He was called upon to give the Lord his heart, but he didn't. The patriarchs and judges of the Old Testament, even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the kings and all the judges, the prophets and the priests, they're called to seek the Lord with all their hearts, but each of them, in their own way, fails. They all sought their own needs and worshipped and served the Creator, rather the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, it says in Romans. And so how can we stop this? How do we break the cycle? We can't change our own hearts, the Bible says. Scripture says the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. The leopard can't take away his own spots and change them. Sinners can't stop being sinners. And so what does this do? Does the only answer we're given just bring us misery? Well, not to make light of this, but there's an old sports saying, I know you've all heard it, that goes something like this: no pain, no gain. And often the Bible causes us inward pain when it strikes at the heart of our sin nature, but ultimately it's going to provide us gain when we listen to it as it shows us the way of salvation in Jesus. The Bible does give us a solution to the dilemma in verse 11a, because it says, your word I have hidden in my heart. This is all part of God's prescription for our purity. Well, again, we're at another phrase that we say a lot. Thy word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart. What exactly does this mean? What does it mean to hide God's word in our hearts? And I want us to consider at the outset that this means a whole lot more than memorizing Scripture. Notice I didn't say just memorizing Scripture, because we need to be memorizing Scripture. That is a marvelous thing to do and incredibly helpful. What I'm saying is it includes that, and it goes even beyond that. So let's step back for a second. Let's take a look at a broader biblical perspective, and we'll start to see there's a marvelous connection in all of the Scriptures between the Word of God itself and our sanctification and our growth in holiness. It'll put a whole new way of looking at this passage where it says, thy word have I hidden in my heart. Remember, when Jesus came, when Jesus was incarnate, one of the things the New Testament teaches is that he comes as a high priest. And what did the Old Testament high priests do? Well, they were the ones who were the go-betweens between the holy God who'd been offended and by those sinners by nature that couldn't atone for their own sin and guilt, those who on their own don't seek after him. And so the priest is the one employed by God, used by God, specially consecrated by God to seek God on behalf of the people. And so Jesus comes in the New Testament and fulfills a similar role, only perfectly. He comes as the perfect priest of God. And Jesus himself will also be called the incarnate Word of God in the flesh. So there's your connection right there. Jesus, the priest of God, consecrating himself for us. Jesus, the Word of God. And in him, these two come together. And so you take those ideas and put them together. Jesus sanctifying himself for us. Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh. And we start to see light at the end of the tunnel, because Jesus comes as a high priest. And remember that even as a child, when he went into the temple, what does he say? I've got to be about my father's business. Remember the story? His mother and his father, they've gone on pilgrimage with him. They're on their way back home, and after a couple of days' journey, they've got to come back and try to find him, because no one can find the boy Jesus. But Jesus is there. He's hanging on every word of the leaders of the temple. And then, fast-forwarding to his ministry, in John 17, Jesus will offer himself up as our high priest, it says. John 17:19 begins with Jesus speaking in his prayer about this perfect consecrating of himself to the Father. John 17:17, he prays as high priest before God. He says, sanctify them. That's us. Sanctify them, ultimately. These ones here, these disciples in that day, and the ones who are going to believe based on the preaching of the disciples, sanctify them by your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. But then he makes the circle complete in verse 19. He says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. There's this hand-in-glove relationship between Jesus Christ and the Word of God and our purity and the Word of God being hidden in our heart. And so you're starting to understand where we're going. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. How does this happen? What does it look like? A wholehearted seeking after God, but we can't do that ourselves. Hide God's word in our heart? We're inconsistent at best with this. And so we need someone to come and do it for us and for our saving benefit. Someone who comes and not only fulfills this perfectly, but who himself is the very word of God. And this is what Jesus does and is, the word of God, who sanctifies us. See, Jesus Christ comes, and then he becomes the one who, by his Spirit, hides the word in our heart. Again, we said certainly this means we ought to be memorizing the scriptures. We ought to be letting the word of God sink down into our hearts. We ought to be taking proof texts to prove certain things so that we're ready to give a defense of the word of God when it's time to share the gospel with someone, because how else are we going to let the word of God work through us? But brothers and sisters, we can do all the rote memorization we want, and if it's only that, if it's only rote memorization to check a box, then we're missing the best part. We're missing the point. Bible memorization isn't like putting candy in a candy machine, or rather, money in a candy machine, and you get out some candy. You know, just poof. You automatically read the Bible, and poof, presto, change. Oh, there's your sanctification. But the Word of God, the living Word of God, if it isn't in your heart first, if Jesus has not taken up camp in your life, then all the reading of the Word and all the memorization, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. Oh, it can be helpful. But Jesus Christ needs to be within you first by faith. We hear about this in Jeremiah 31. We hear about the word of God being placed into the hearts of people in a special way, a way that leads to Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. Jeremiah 31 will expand on this idea that the word of God will be in our hearts. And we find in that chapter the essence of being a new covenant era believer. So what does it say? Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, serve the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember them no more. And so to answer the question, how can a young man, how can an Israelite, how can a Christian man, woman, or child keep their way pure? The answer, by taking heed according to your word. What does it look like? A wholehearted seeking after the Lord, which we can't do. But how does this come about? It comes about through the Holy Spirit, hiding God's word in our heart. That is the essence of the new covenant. That is what happens when every man, woman, boy, and girl comes to faith in Jesus. There's this placing of God's word into your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this new covenant, this law of God, is stamped upon your soul. And you have the gift of faith. You're united to Jesus. It's the hallmark and signature of the believer. that the Word of God is going to be all important to you. And it's going to be stamped on your mind in such a way that, that even though you don't follow it perfectly, we all know that, we don't follow it perfectly, but when we do fail, we grieve in our hearts. And when we do sin, we wish we hadn't. And then we repent of that sin because the Word of God convicts us. And when we don't walk cleanly, then we say, Lord, make me clean. And when you don't believe as you ought to believe, you say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me, Lord, because this becomes the desire of your soul when you're a Christian. And then because the Word of God is hidden in your heart, then when you hear false teaching, when someone preaches something, for example, that just doesn't make sense because it doesn't line up with the Word of God, because it's written on your heart and soul, this Word of God, because you're sanctified and set apart by it, you know. You can pick it out. You're not going to be tricked. You're not going to be deceived because you're set apart by Jesus. Jesus, the high priest, who set himself apart for you and who enables you to be set apart for God. And by Jesus being the living Word of God, he gives you his Spirit, and that Spirit writes the Word of God on your heart. And so you know and you understand and you discern. So what is the pattern? That's the prescription for our purity. But finally, what's the end result of adopting God's prescription for our purity, which is the Word of God? Well, we start to see this pattern for purity worked out in our inner lives more and more, both in our inner heart life, but also in our outer life, where we walk before God and before others. This inner heart life then starts to look like this, 10b and 11b, the second parts of each of those passages say this. Verse 10b, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11b, that I might not sin against you. If there's anything that we see in Psalm 119, we learn, first of all, that this kind of heart and mindset, this wholly seeking after God type of mindset, has an inner heart life that takes sin seriously, that understands, yes, I'm redeemed. I'm not worried, so to speak, about my standing before heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed me. He's cleansed me. My guilt is atoned for. But Lord, I know I've still got sin in there. And so please, please help me. See, this is part and parcel of living in a world of sin. Verse 10b says, let me not wander from your commandments. Right? It's a heart that's so gripped by the power of the Word of God that it has a healthy fear of wandering from the Lord. It knows the power and the draw and the lure of sin. It knows the power and draw and lure of even good things in the world that aren't sin, but that can consume and take up so much of our time that we neglect God's word, we neglect God's people, we neglect the things that God calls us to do because we're indulging in good things that aren't sin. It's a heart and life that senses and knows and is sensitive to this power and draw and lure and says, nope, I am going back to the Word of God time and time again. Verse 11b, there are preventive measures that it takes to guard against this innate tendency. I know I've got this tendency, but I don't want to sin against you. But Lord, when I do, when I do want to sin down deep, I really don't want to. And even as I'm doing the deed, I don't want to. My heart is grieved. I do it anyway. But afterwards, I go through this whole process of grief and repentance and coming back. You never, never stop coming back to the Lord Jesus for mercy. You take sin seriously, but you also take the mercy of Jesus seriously. Jesus, who dwells in me by the power of the Spirit, take this inscripturated word, we pray, and emblazon it on my soul more and more. Secondly, it seeks to be taught. The fact that we take sin so seriously drives us back to the Word. It becomes a dynamic of the Christian life. It drives us back to the Word to be taught. So we want to learn. It simply says in verse 12b, teach me your statutes. Just keep them coming, Lord. Keep them coming after me. Remember, Jesus said, you're going to be sanctified by the truth in John 17. And his word is truth. And so the Bible is necessary and important. We hear this all the time. I simply ask you, brothers and sisters, are you gripped by it? Does it work itself out in your daily life? Are you using the Bible, reading the Bible in your homes, in your meditations? Are you letting it be woven into the warp and woof of your life so that when strange things come by you, strange teachings or things that are wrong, you've got that little scripture radar going off in your mind that says, nope, I'm not going that way. That's not right. That's not true. And to be teachable takes humility. So we don't just learn, but we meditate. We contemplate. Verse 15 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And so we've got to do more than just a quick 5-minute reading, and we dash off. Now, I'm not going to say a 5-minute reading is a bad thing if you're having a terrible, terribly pushed day, right? But if all you ever do is read 5 minutes at a time, you're not really going to let it soak in that much. And so you arrange your schedule to get more than 5 minutes. But say you've only got a short amount of time. Well, try reading the Bible for 5 minutes and then thinking and praying over its message for 10 or 15 minutes, meditating on it and letting it soak in, asking yourself questions. Lord, how does this apply to my life? How do I really go somewhere deep with this? Speak to my soul in this, Lord. Write it on my heart more and more. And then finally, it responds with joy. Verses 14 and 16 capture this sort of inner delight and joy. I rejoice in the ways of your testimony. I delight myself on your statutes. When our behavior gets rebuked or corrected by the word of God, we don't stomp off and have a spiritual pout, but we say, thank you, Lord. This is what I want. I want to be teachable, and I'm happy now because I'm going to go and I'm going to start pleasing you in the way that I walk better. We rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. See, it's okay to rejoice in riches. It's not a bad thing to be happy if you have wealth, or money. That's okay. But we rejoice in God's word more. We account God's word better. An inner life characterized by a heart which fears the Lord, but also an outward lifestyle that blesses God and speaks for God. We might call it a lifestyle that prays, praises, and proclaims. Verse 12 talks or explains this pattern of speaking out for God, this blessing of God, this pattern of life that gets woven into your character that almost spontaneously, automatically gives thanks to God for the things that happen in your life. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Blessed are you. Don't look at that as just some pious expression from the Psalms. It really means something. It means, I praise you, God. I praise you because I acknowledge my need to be taught your word. I acknowledge my need to wander. And you love me so much that you've given me your word to hinder that, to put the brakes on my sinful propensities. And I bless you because you've put that word on my heart through the Holy Spirit. You've placed the love of Jesus Christ in my soul. I know that I'm saved, but Lord, I want to please you more. You might say we should be sitting on the edge of our seats in every sermon. Maybe that's an audacious thing for a pastor to say, but it's the Lord's word that's coming to us. Even if the preacher's mundane or his choice of words isn't that interesting or it goes too long, right? The choice of words, repetition, or dull, but it's still the word of the Lord coming to you and coming, being proclaimed to the people of God. And God says, this is one of the greatest means that I'm going to use to make you more like your Savior. To take you from your knees and ultimately lift your souls up to heaven, your hearts up to heavenward, up to heaven where Christ is, so that you can live a life on the earth that's worth a lot and it's worth great good, that brings glory to God and that teaches other people what it looks like to live a clean life. And this biblical pattern people are going to see in our lives, they're also going to hear it from our lips. Because verse 13 says something that fascinates me. Notice how in verse 13, the lips of the believer, the organ of speech, are placed in a parallel that is parallel to the mouth of God. Not only do we speak to God and bless him in prayer and praise, but verse 13 says, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. We become the mouthpiece, the spokespersons for God. Not just the preacher in the pulpit as the official ordained minister, but you, every one of you, every believer in Jesus, everyone who trusts in his name, you become one who speaks for him. You bless him personally and individually and corporately in the church, but you speak for him in the community. You speak for him in the workplace. You speak his statutes and his judgments wherever you go. He's saying, I've spoken to others about your word. I've told others what your word is all about. And so we have this inner life that's focused on the Lord. We have this outer lifestyle characterized by speaking for him. So the great question of the ages for all believers about God's passion for your purity, how can a young man, how can a young woman, how can a child, how can any believer cleanse his way, is answered with God's prescription for our purity by taking heed according to your word, by guarding my life with your word, and the result, God's pattern for our purity, it's this kind of mindset that's just captivated by the word of God that can't get enough. Captivated by the word of God written, and captivated by the word of God come in the flesh. Remembering that Jesus came to die on the cross for your sin, to take away your guilt and to forgive you. This Jesus has made you just before God, and now, by his Spirit, he's sanctifying you. He's fleshing out that righteousness. He went to the cross to remove your guilt, but now he's cleaning you up as a high priest and restoring you by his word and Spirit that you might serve him better. If you haven't memorized much scripture lately, you might stop at John 17:17. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in your truth. May it be that we would experience this ongoing cleansing power, though we're already redeemed and cleansed from our guilt, but may we continue to experience in an ongoing way, in a growing and developing way, through the working of God's word and Spirit in our lives, helping us to guard his word, this ongoing righteousness, this ongoing purity. We want to be more like Jesus. This is the way to do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we delight in your word. We thank you and we are grateful that your word is so rich. Psalm 119 is so rich and multifaceted. It speaks about your word in so many different ways that apply in so many ways to our lives. Lord, this is the prayer of our hearts. We want to be more pure. We want to be more like Jesus Christ in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And so we ask, Father, that through your word and Spirit, that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.